fair. Because you as a believer ought to be spending serious time in the Word of God in various ways. Do I think that happens? It's the most frustrating thing about what I do. People think no matter how you preach, no matter how you teach, no matter what you say, that's good for Pastor Warren, maybe Pastor Koch, maybe for Pastor Steinbach, maybe for Dada over here, maybe for a few other people, but I just sit in the pew and sleep. So, what we're going to do is we're going to do the unthinkable. I'm going to talk to you about what I learned one evening just saying, I think I need to read the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is a romantic poem, kind of like what it sounds like, by the way. It's actually a little too romantic to read in public, unless you're making everything mean something that it doesn't mean. And I'm reading along, and the hardest thing that you have in the book of Song of Solomon, does anybody know what the hardest part is? Trying to figure out who's speaking. Because, well, let's just start. Let's start in chapter 1, would we? The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor, the aroma of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. It's like, who are the virgins? What's that talking about? Verse 5, I think this is the woman, says, I am black but comely, meaning she's burnt by the sun is the idea. I'm blackened. O you daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me. I'm reading along here and I'm thinking, man, this is, I'm going to ask you a question. When's the last time you married folks have spent any time in the Song of Solomon? Or do you think marriage is just something that works if you, just because you get lucky? I'm so lucky I just married the right person. All right? I've been pastoring a long time. Out of all the marriages in two churches, to this place, I have found two marriages out of all the marriages, including my own, though I'm not one of these two, that I consider people got lucky in marriage. And neither one of them are in this church. Uh-oh. You mean we have problems? Are you married? Are you human? Are you saying? Well, of course, I'm not sinful. Now look at this marriage here. Do you think there's any problems here? Who do you think might cause the problems? No, there are no problems. There's a problem. Folks, please, I'm reading along here, and this is talking about a young lady. Look at verse 6. It's one of the most beautiful passages. By the way, ladies, you need to reflect on this because the Bible is not a religious book off in outer space. It's supposed to be helping you in your life. So here's a young lady that we guess Solomon's in love with, at least for that 15 minutes. Okay, we're not going to give Solomon too much credit, but the poem is inspired, not Solomon's behavior. She says, look not upon me because I am black. Meaning, what is that word, kayumangi? I had been out in the sun too much. I am dark. And by the way, in a lot of cultures, in America, that's cool. Every white person wants to be dark. But in other countries, people don't want to be dark. She's thinking, I've been out in the sun too much. He's not going to think I'm, here it is, white enough. She says, because the sun has looked upon me, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me, and this is very poetic, the keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard? Do you all know what that kind of means in a roundabout way? It's kind of saying, you know, you haven't taken care of yourself. Look at me, everybody. I'm not going to preach Song of Solomon. I want you to know something. When we talk about reading the Bible, if you don't get into the Word, where do you expect to be 10 years from now? Exactly where you are right now. It's the Word of God that transforms us. It's the Word of God that changes us. And this young lady, by the way, have you read the descriptions that Solomon has of her? He thinks she's beautiful. And she thinks, so you're learning something about marriage. That a lot of our problems are inside problems, not what other people think. It's It's like this. I'm going to use Tim and Jennifer, though I know this is not a problem they have. They have other problems we won't mention. The problems, please look at me. Look up here. The problems are not the problems that Tim has or the problems that Jennifer has. It's not how Tim thinks about Jennifer. It's not how Jennifer thinks about Tim. It becomes a mind game. It's how Jennifer thinks Tim thinks about her. Well, look at me in the eyes. Ladies, I'll speak directly to the women. Who's going to change how you're thinking? Who? It's the only person on earth that can do it. You're waiting around for a man to compliment you enough where you start feeling good about yourself. When's that going to happen? First of all, ladies, I'm sorry. The average man is oblivious. Men, you get your hair all done up, the average man wouldn't know it for 3 or 4 months. Is that a guilty laugh? Cliff. By the way, you know this. We have a couple ladies in this church that always want me to notice they got their hair done. I'm the wrong guy. I've had the same haircut since I was probably fifth grade. You know, I don't think a lot about hair. It's like, how do you like my... Well, I used to. By the way, did you all get the verse? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Ladies, I'm going to speak to you. I'm not picking on women. You already know I'm the opposite kind of a preacher. But there's a lot of women that sabotage themselves. There's no man on earth that could undo that stupid. Now, it probably happened because you grew up in a family where your dad was an idiot and didn't know how to encourage you and make you feel worthy. But you know what? That's wonderful. But when you're 40, you've been away from home 20 years. It's time to get over dad. It's time to start taking the Bible serious and realize, All right, we'll move on. Now, guys, I don't recommend everything. When I was reading some of this, I'm thinking, I don't think this is what I would say to my wife. I mean, I'm not the smartest guy in the world. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love." That's all good. "Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." I don't know if that would be a compliment or not. You know, I don't know what dove's eyes look like. "Thy hair is as a flock of goats." I am pretty sure that would not be something I would say. My wife would get hurt and angry, and my daughter would slug me. So there you go. "Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn." I kind of get that one. Thy lips in verse 3 are like scarlet. Ooh. "Thy speech is comely." Some of this I kind of get. I got to skip a few of these. All right. Go to chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to give some of you a memory verse. You all don't mind. Someday in the future, I'll preach on this. I think this is one of those verses that once you understand it, you start growing up. And remember, this is all poetry of the highest level. Sometimes you're just not going to get the poetry. You know, you start comparing your wife's hair to a flock of goats, and I know some of you are very pious, and you can explain it, but most women don't appreciate that. Even if you explain it. By the way, if you have to explain your image... Dave, you're going to get in trouble, Dave. I can see it happening. Right? You're not even saying anything and you're getting in trouble. Focus. Okay, chapter 2, verse 15. Take up the what? Take up the foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. There's a lot of just real practical truth about relationships there. What do you all think? Now, let's go to chapter 5 and no more Song of Solomon. Now, I told you something at the beginning. I'm going to assume if you've been saved 10 years that you could, in any Sunday morning, I could invite you up and you could talk about what you've been learning last week. If you're not, what exactly kind of a Christian are you? What have you been doing with your life? Christianity is about you, God, and His Word. Now, it has something to do with church, but by the way, we're not Lake County Baptist of the 1980s and 90s where being at church was very important. No, you being in the Word is very important. That's what's going to change you and me. Hello? You say, what are you talking about? Look at chapter 5. Now, this chapter 5 gets a little touchy, so I'm going to have to be very nice. Chapter 5, verse 1 is the man speaking. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. Now, that's a little creepy to me. I never thought about calling my wife my sister. Hello? But Pachungai, I never thought about calling my wife mom either. People have different images of how they refer to their wife. I prefer other stuff that are romantic. I don't, sister. That's how they did it. He says, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink ye. Drink abundantly, O beloved. The woman replies, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. And then she goes, I've put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my, that's a terrible English, my, you know, the center down here where, you know, your emotions are in the Old Testament way of thinking, were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh. Upon the handles of the lock, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My heart, my soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, and he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell you him that I am sick, and boy, this is a terrible translation in modern English. I am lovesick. How about that? Doesn't mean you're sick of love. I'm lovesick. That's how we would say it. Now, sick of love. In your notes. By the way, has everybody got a pick? Did you know what just happened? Look at me in the eyes. You play your little game in marriage long enough. No, you're not looking at me. You play your little game long enough, and what you have is you get to the place where it is not repairable. Some people are experts at this because they can spend their whole life blaming somebody else for all of their problems. There comes a day when you start, by the way, you should get this out of the Song of Solomon just in the first reading, but you actually have to spend the time. You say, I don't understand a lot of it. It's images, folks. It's images from the ancient world. Some of it's highly erotic in this book. Some of it I wouldn't explain even in a Sunday school class to adults. You have to sense it. You have to smell it. You have to see it. You have to feel it. There's a lot of truth here in your notes. Time and the Word. What kind of relationship should the believer have with the Word of God? Because of time, we're going to hurry past the first big point. Well, first of all, you should be in an environment of hearing the Word. And when I say hearing, I mean, look up here, folks. I do not mean I heard God speak today from the Bible. I mean literally, physically hearing. The early church was built on reading and people hearing the Bible. Any church that does not read publicly the Scripture and people do not hear is by definition not a New Testament church. Every place you look, read the sermons in the book of Acts. They're quoting passages. They're referring to passages. It's assumed. So, 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, Paul writes Timothy, which is trying to get things in order in Ephesus. He says, these things write I unto thee, Timothy, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Kind of the key verse in the book is this next verse. But if I tarry long, I'm going to paraphrase this. I want you to know. I want you to know that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. I want you to know how what church is to look like, what's supposed to be going on. You know, I want you to understand what it means, pastors. I want you to understand what deacons are. I want you to understand that there are pastors, plural, not singular. I want you to understand this, what a church looks like when it's functioning, which is, of course, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. Interestingly, it just has the preposition ano on the beginning, which means, and that's the reading part, the other part's to know. It's the reading, it's the making known of Scripture, to exhortation, or to applying that into doctrine. So in your notes, I say this. Paul gave instructions about the centrality of Scripture in the worship of the local church. It starts with the public reading of Scripture. Public reading of Scripture. If our church didn't read the Scripture so much and spend so much time with the Scripture, we could cut our service time down by 30 minutes. Some people will be happy. Where are you going to hear it at? It's the pub, by the way, every place. I'm going to hurry through this. Number two, the public explanation of Scripture. My big job is not to yell and scream and throw a fit. My big job is the public explaining of Scripture. That's called that thing about doctrine. Doctrine is simply explaining what the Scripture means. When I get up to preach, when Tim gets up to preach, when Brian gets up to preach, when Noel gets up to preach or teach, its big job is explaining what the Scripture says. Thirdly, is the public application of Scripture, which means, folks, I need to bring to bear what this means in your life. Yes? It's not enough to explain Scripture and say, God bless you and go home. I must bring to bear what you are to do differently tomorrow. If I don't, it's not biblical. The Bible has those three pieces. So when you leave here this morning, I actually expect you to start obeying this. And next Sunday morning, now it won't be, maybe two Sunday mornings from now, we'll just have a day where you can get up and talk about what you have learned the previous week from the Word of God. How's that sound? Let me ask you a question. Is that fair? It is. All right. In your notes, and again, we're going to read just a little bit of this. First of all, this is rooted, as I say in your notes, in the Old Testament. This is not some kind of a new idea. For time, we will skip the Second Kings section. Look down to Nehemiah 8. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, not exactly a pulpit like this, probably a platform with a pulpit, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and it gives a list of a bunch of people. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Actually, it would be in our thinking, he unrolled the scroll. There were no books. For he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands and their bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctively and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Number two, not only is this rooted in the Old Testament, this was central for the synagogue. When you look at synagogue worship, which started somewhere around Ezra's time and went into the New Testament era, the synagogue was oriented around getting up, reading the Bible. Again, for lack of time, Acts 13, 14. It says, but when they, Paul and his fellow workers, departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. This would be different than the Antioch in Syria. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading, same word again, of the law, of the Namas, and the prophets, so they were reading basically the Old Testament was divided. You'll normally see it like this. One time Jesus adds this in between the two testaments and some of the other things that were written. They're not scripture. They would oftentimes call this writing because this is the Hebrew Bible. Remember, there were no books, so everything was scrolls. Remember, Gary Zimmerman was here 4 or 5 years ago. Everything was scrolls. So you didn't bring your Schofield Bible to church. Frankly, you didn't have a Bible. Some of you didn't hear that. You didn't have a Bible. Most people had little pieces that either they or someone had written down for them that they meditated on. That's it. And how did you learn the Bible? By hearing. So, here's the Old Testament. The Torah, the law. Greek is nomos. So when you hear Deuteronomy, Deuteros is second, nomos is law, the second giving of the law. The prophets are the Nevi'im, and the writings, Psalms is the first book, are called the Ketuvim. That is the Tanakh. That is the Old Testament, exactly like we have, except organized differently. Organized very differently. Well, not the first five books, but everything else is a different organization, how they put it together. Same books, exactly that we have. So, let's read this again. So they read of the law and the prophets, meaning they read from the Old Testament. They always read the law, and then they'd read portions of, like, Isaiah and other things. It says, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So we go right back to what Paul said the New Testament church is supposed to be. Reading, explaining, applying. 17 verse 1, he comes to Thessalonica, where the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manners was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. But you got to read it, explain it, and apply it. In your notes, I say this was also central to New Testament local church worship. Worship is not music in and of itself. That's just one form of worship. But central is always the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto the holy brethren. Expected to be treated just like the Old Testament. Colossians says, and when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. Revelation 1 and verse 3, blessed is he, singular. Everybody got that, singular? Why singular? Please look at me. Normal people could not ever own books. Folks, people didn't own books till after the inventing of printing press. You say, why? Too expensive. How many people could read? And this gets into debates which we don't have time to deal with. I don't know. But most people were used to someone reading the Scripture. So when John on the island of Patmos, he had those seven churches that God wanted to send the book of Revelation to. He chose seven messengers, angelos, Greek says, angels, but not angels like angelic beings, seven messengers. John is on the island of what? Patmos. He's in prison there. He cannot send his book to those seven churches via text, fax. Well, you said, what about FedEx? He had to get them there. So there were seven men, messengers, angelos. Same in the Old Testament. You have to determine what kind of angelos it is. It could be a heavenly messenger or an earthly one. In this case, it was an earthly one. And he had to get his book from here to there. He couldn't tell the Roman emperor. Domitian? Can I take a little break and go over and visit those churches? Seven guys. He gives a copy, I think, to each one. Those seven messengers take those to the local church, and what do they do? What does a messenger do? And he delivers, he reads it. Duh. Verse 1. Blessed is he that readeth. Now, by the way, I think that blessing is on you when you read the book of Revelation, but we're talking history, not, you know, make-believe. It says, he that readeth, and they, plural, that hear. It's assuming one person is going to read to the crowd, the church, the words of this prophecy. And the next word is also plural, but it doesn't have to be in English. Teruntes is also a plural participle. So it's they that hear and they that keep the those things written therein for the times at hand. By the way, where do we get this reading of the Bible from? Old Testament, synagogue, and the worship of the New Testament church. Now we get to practical stuff, reading the word. I think there's really three concepts we have to get to. Hearing the word, and then reading. I have the time, so I'm going to ask a question. What if you don't read well? I'm not going to ask you if you read well. But what if you don't read well? We have men in this church, at least one or two, one that I know of that's illiterate, cannot read. Probably can read, you know, words, but if you gave them a paragraph, meaning when I say literacy, cannot read a couple paragraphs and tell me what they mean. I would say we probably have 30% of this church that's illiterate, according to my thinking, because they cannot understand what's being said and read and regurgitated. I think we are going to be higher in our country soon. We're into entertainment, but reading's not our gift. So let me ask you, what would you tell a guy that can't read? What would you tell them? How do they read the Bible? I can't hear you think. Yes. Yes. And you can get CDs still. There's 1,000 ways you can hear the Bible. By the way, friend, when I say reading, I would prefer you to be able to read. I would prefer you to be able to work through things. I'm not interested in offending or putting anybody down, but I know there's 1/3 of the people in this room that are not good readers. And how I know that is because you cannot think through what's being said. Now, a lot of reading will make that better. The more you read, the better reader you'll become. But it's hard, especially if you're older and you realize it's been a long time since I've read and I've watched a lot of television. In your notes, central to everything, New Testament, biblical, Bible-believing Christianity has always emphasized literacy. As from what I understand, the highest literacy in the history of mankind was actually happened in America in one place, and it's not today. Between 1620 and 1640 in Massachusetts, they think it was 97 to 99% literacy. He said those Puritans that came here believed the Bible was important. It was not that way in the South. It was not even that way in the middle colonies. You will have to ask yourself why, because it's the place of the Bible. I know. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord. Our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them. You see that them, and you know, it's the words, and then it's them, and then it's them. Verse 8 says, And thou shalt bind them, the words, for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes. And thou shalt write them. And we're not talking about placards around your house. We're talking about the word of God dominating your life. I'm going to give you just practical suggestions. I will have enough time if you have other thoughts to say whatever would be helpful. Here are some thoughts that I have, and this is really basic. Read the whole Bible canonically, meaning as a whole. Folks, if you go online and if you say, I don't know how to get online, there's a group in here that can't get online. I know that. Look at me. If you can't get online, do you think Steve Tupper could? Answer the question. So it's no excuse when you say, I can't get online. See, you've just basically, I'm too lazy to ask for help. Look at me, friend. People that go places in life are people that can humble themselves and ask questions. Arrogant people stay right where they are. You got 4,000 excuses. Just ask people. Say, I don't have the ability to do X, Y, Z. I say in your notes, there are so many Bible reading programs you can get online. Just go get yourself one. Get yourself 2 or 3. I believe that you ought to read the whole Bible. Canonically means as a canon, as God has given it. There are many free Bible reading plans. Find one and follow it. Now, I'm going to quote. See, some of you think, I actually am much more humble than most of you recognize because I actually listen to other people. I'm going to quote somebody in this room named Walt Severson that I learned from him 10, 15 years ago that's helped me immensely, and Walt doesn't even know he helped me. I don't know if this is his words, but these were his concepts. I say in your notes, find a forgiving plan that can work around bad days. So it's like this, folks. If you get a Bible reading program, and if you read 3 chapters a day, you can read through the whole Bible in a year. That's basically 3 chapters a day. But our problem is, this is what I have found of Christians. They get the Bible reading program. On Monday it goes okay. Maybe Tuesday. But by Wednesday, the husband's been mean to them, so they stop reading. By the time you get to the following Monday, you're 25 chapters behind, and guess what happens to your Bible reading? You have to do something. Please look at me, friends. You have to do something that's forgiving, that allows you to have a little bit of failure built into your program. Because if you don't know how to, I watched baseball last night a little bit. The Cubs are becoming the Cubs, Mike. You know, my Cardinals are moving forward and the Cubs are becoming the Cubs again. Do you know the greatest baseball players that's ever played the game? There's only been a handful of guys that have ever hit 400. Pondok, what does it mean to hit 400? That's my point. You're not a baseball fan, right? You know, if you hit 400, that means you come up to the plate 10 times. Out of those 10 times, you hit the ball 4 times. That's hitting 400. And there's only been a handful of men in history that ever did that. And they're the best ever. So that means the best that ever played the game gets a hit 4 out of 10. Failed 6 times, and we think, wow, what a great hitter. You have a plan to say this. I either do it 7 days in a row or none. You got to have a plan where somehow you can fail occasionally. Are you all listening? You say, what if I fail for a month? You don't have to fail the second month. What if I fail for a half a year? Get back on the horse. Folks, this isn't a race where you can go to people and say, look, 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 look. Everybody will know whether you're growing or not. This isn't about, look at me, I'm the greatest. Folks, it's just get yourself a plan, and if you mess up for a week, who cares? Forget the verses you missed or the chapters. Just pick up the next Monday. Hello? Find a way of keeping on the horse. Could you imagine a guy batting 900? You can't imagine a guy batting 500. Who was it the splendid splinter from Boston was the last guy that batted 400, I think? Or somebody after that? Ted Williams, I think. And Ted Williams, Frenchie's not here. Ted Williams played a little bit before my time. Some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Okay. In your notes. By the way, let me ask you, does it make sense to you what I've said? Find a forgiving plan. Or just give yourself forgiveness. Man, look at me. I would rather you hit 500 than zero. What do you think? I'd rather you read the Bible 3 days a week than none. So get a plan. I prefer you to follow something, but life happens. I say in your notes, buy the Bible on CD and listen. That might help, especially if you have time. It's better than listening to the crappy music you've been listening to. So if you drive any distance, push in your CD. I have the Bible in Spanish on CD. Every once in a while, I listen to it. You say, why? I don't know. Just want to hear what it sounds like. You say, do you understand it? No. Number two, read the Bible contextually. Contextually, with a context. And all I mean by that is, real simply, friend, is read whole books. Is that what I meant? Whole books and books. I don't know. I messed this up really bad. I think a demon got in here, and I can't even blame this on Frenchie. Let's see here. What I want to say is this, friend. I'm going to have to change all of that. Read whole books, especially the small ones. Read book sections. And read Psalms. Read the whole thing. Look at me. It'll be a great night. One night you just sit down and say, you know, I think I want to do this. I'm going to give you one of these, folks. You'll get more blessing out of just starting to read the Joseph story front to end. It'll just be a blessing to you. Just read it. Don't worry about analyzing and being an expert. Just read it. It's a beautiful thing sometimes to sit down and just read the story of David. Just start when David comes on the scene and read right to the end of the first book. And then read all. It's not hard to read. Just read. It's a beautiful thing. Read whole books. Read whole Psalms. Read sections. Number three. Read the Bible carefully. There's a time for doing that. Number four, read the Bible lovingly. I mean, this should be something that's, you know, God is communicating to you. Number five, read the Bible in every language and conservative translation. If you have read the King James before you were born, I can already tell you, you are no longer reading the Bible. Now, if you don't read Greek or Hebrew, if you happen to read another language, read it in another language, anything to change up your habits. Because, friend, the longer you read one thing, the less you hear. Get conservative translations. If you read it in the original, good. If you don't, read it in different languages. All of that will help you hear the Word of God. Number six, read the Bible in depth. I have several thoughts that I have on this, and I will, well, I got 5 minutes, so here we go. What I mean by read the Bible in depth, I think some people in this room do this, and I recommend it. Read a proverb a day. I think that's real healthy. I used to do this at my coffee break, and I didn't drink coffee in those days. I would do it at coffee break when I was in the Navy. I would go to a place by myself. I'd read the proverb a day, every day. It was a break during the day. I captivated the break instead of chit-chat and doing nothing. I focused on that. It kind of focused my mind and my heart, got me back into the Word. I would recommend read a psalm a day. Again, don't worry about if you missed on last Friday. You know the hardest day for me to read the Bible? Sunday. It's kind of weird, isn't it? You say, well, that's all I've been thinking about. And a Sunday, I go home and it's like, my mind is not. So I already know one day of the week, I'm not going to read much of the Bible. I might read it early in the morning. Just my mind's not there. So you want to read something like a psalm a day, a proverb a day, and I would highly recommend have some time of a study night or a study time. And that's when, by the way, you do this kind of thing. Have a time where one night a week, whenever. Now, if you're in school, I look at Jericho, he's someplace. Jericho, when you're in the middle of your classes and you don't even know what your name is, this ain't going to happen. Actually, you're going to have to find little times to slip in with you and God or you're going to self-destruct. I've been there. I did go to school one time, believe it or not, and I did get some education. Doesn't show. You got to slip things in. But for the rest of you folks, most of you are worried about not watching your TV program. Spend one night. Just have Monday night's my best night. Monday night's the night I just read. That's all I do. All right. Number three, memorizing and meditating. The most important word is meditating. The only reason I bring up memorizing is it's hard to meditate on what you haven't memorized. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate. Haggah, that Hebrew word, means really not to have a blank mind. It means to talk to yourself. That's the reason it says it's not supposed to depart out of your mouth, but you're supposed to meditate on it. That's saying the same thing. Haggah always means speaking under your breath to yourself. That's sort of an idea. It's used in the Bible of what a dove does when a dove is cooing. Or is that what we say, coo? Whatever the dove does. So it's used of that talking to yourself. Psalm 1:2 says, but his delight or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Uses the same word, day and night. Here's some suggestions that might be helpful. I would recommend, first of all, you choose your own verses. Choose your own verses from reading or hearing. So, you know, you come to church and you hear something that's very helpful, maybe this 1 Timothy 4:13 or whatever, and you say, that'd be a good verse. I'm going to memorize that and meditate on that. Or you use reading through the Scripture and you come across a good passage. So choose whatever it is you want. Don't buy a package necessarily, though that's okay. But I recommend from your own interest. Look at me. Song of Solomon 2:15. Take up the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. That might be a good one for you to meditate on. That if you don't take action, you know, sleep is not an action. TV is not an action. If you don't take action in your relationship, guess what's going to happen? It's a great way to start. Choose your own verses. Next, I recommend you download those from the internet and put them on 3x5 cards. You know, you can print them up. I paste things. Do something where you can visually use it over and over and over. Meditation, folks, is not something that happens in a moment. I say next, spend time in the dead times. Everybody in this room has dead times. You know what dead times are? It's when you get a haircut and you're reading the magazine from 4 years ago, which means you are a brainless, clueless person allowing everything to control your heart and mind except one person, you. Every place you go, you have something to do. Don't get caught in dead times. Why are you reading Time magazine from 1992? By the way, dead times is where the action is. Now on my phone, I have lots of Bibles. I never go any place without my phone because I got bunches of Bibles on there. My Kindle, I got bunches of, you never see me. Well, I wonder what magazine might be interesting from 1973. That's what people who allow everybody to control them but themselves and are always angry. You're not in charge of your own mind and heart. My son, keep thy father's commandments. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them, you, that's you, continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, this is what you have meditated on and memorized, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Look at the last statement. What digestion is to the body, meditation is to the soul. Have you ever met a person? It's not big right now. The 80s, it was big. Girls that were bulimic, whatever the other one is, they had come into the laboratory. I've seen girls so skinny. I've seen some die. Look at me. And most of them ate more food than I did. But they didn't digest any. They threw it up. Some of you are in church week after week after week, and I think, if I could see you spiritually as opposed to physically, you weigh 12 ounces. You haven't digested anything. What digestion is to your body, meditation is to your soul. This ain't an option. This is your life's blood. This church ought to be filled with people hearing, reading, and look at me, haggah, not stuff. Jewish thinking. Have you seen a Jewish person with a Bible doing this? They're talking it to themselves. That's what God's commanding you. You don't have to do the wiggle. But by the way, does that help some people? Yes or no? Yes, because some people are physical. And if they sit still, they go to sleep. So if you have to be a person walking and doing this, do what's necessary because you need to spend time in the Word. Father, thank you for this day. Bless our time together in Christ's name.